Some time ago, I saved some of the major headlines, captions that came across our newspapers this last year. Thought you might be interested to hear some of the big ones that made it. Something went wrong in plane crash. Oh, really? Police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. Boy, that'll stop them, won't it? Panda meeting fails. Veterinarian takes over. What a guy. Miners refuse to work after death. Are they just lazy? Juvenile court to try shooting defendant. That'll solve crime. Enfield couple, London slain. Police suspect homicide. They may be onto something there. Red tape holds up new bridges better than duct tape. Man struck by lightning faces battery charge. He'll probably need a battery charge. New study of obesity looks for a larger test group. Guess the first group wasn't heavy enough or something. Kids make nutritious snacks. Do they taste like chicken? Local high school dropouts cut in half. This is the Texas Chainsaw Massacre all over again. Hospitals are sued by 7-foot doctors. Boy, those doctors are tall. And here's my favorite. Typhoon rips through cemetery. It's dead. Pastor Rusty, what does any of that have to do with what you're preaching on today? Nothing. It'll just be something to talk about when looking at the transition from a new year. This morning, what I want to talk about for sure is I want to talk about the amount of time that we have left to live. And maybe that's something that's fresh on our minds if you're a part of our church. I'm thinking about Larry. I'm thinking about her family. I'm thinking about different persons in our church, Don Truman, Ella Molnar, others who have passed away. It's something that's on my mind anyway. Do you ever find yourself asking, how many more of these New Year's things am I going to get? But when I was young, I never asked that question because I just thought I was going to get a whole bunch of them. It was almost assumed. But now at my age, I'm not that old, but I have to think about it. How many more of these New Years am I actually going to get? I think the far more important question is, what will I do with the life that I have? What will I do with the time that I have? In the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, I invite you to turn there. Thank you for reading that for us, Jim. We're reading a story about a certain king in Judah's history named Hezekiah. The number of really good kings with integrity that they had are kind of far and few between, and so I really appreciate the good press that we get about Hezekiah a couple chapters back in chapter 18, verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands of the Lord that had been given to Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he was successful in whatever he undertook. That's a pretty high compliment, isn't it? That's a really high compliment. But one day, and Bible scholars tell us that this king, Hezekiah, was about 39 years old, he got ill. Verse 1, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. And knowing that Hezekiah was one of the good guys, knowing he was one of the good kings, one of the guys who has integrity, it raises a question in my mind, like, well, why? Why him? Why should he have to die? Why should a king that young, who's got that much integrity, why should he have to go by the wayside? It's not the main point of the message. It's not what I'm really talking about today, but I think you and I know all too well that there are people who have loved the Lord, people who have served the Lord, people who have been faithful to the Lord, who have been notable leaders. There are people who have influenced many to follow after the Lord, who've lived an exemplary life, who just like Hezekiah have received the bad news. There's a terminal disease. Or maybe, as has just happened, they're just taken from us. And while it is true that there are principles in Scripture that tell us if you're living for the Lord that God may grant you a longer life, I want to tell you something in case you've never heard it before. Those are principles, but they're not necessarily promises. I think of the one, it says to the teenagers and the children, you know, children, obey your parents. This is the first commandment with a promise that you what? That you may live a long life on the earth. And there's other things that are kind of like that in the Bible. But I want to tell you something. There are godly people who have been diagnosed with cancer. And there are godly people who have suffered a stroke. And there are godly people who have fall prey to Alzheimer's disease, or they had a heart attack, or they were killed in a tragic car accident. In case you've never heard it before, and you're new to this, and you wonder about it, I'll just tell you, sometimes those things happen even to godly people. I think I need to say that periodically from the pulpit. And that's the kind of thing that happened with Hezekiah. He got sick, he was at the point of death, and so the Lord sent Isaiah the prophet to come and to speak to him. And in verse 1, it says, the prophet, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover. One of my commentaries said in the Hebrew language that this is spoken in a way, it is unconditional and is absolute. The literal Hebrew apparently reads, for thou art dead. It's kind of a way of saying, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. Wow! Scratch your bald spot on that one, right? Here's one of the good guys. This is one of the good guys. He's the kind of leader that this nation needed. And somehow I think I imagine that maybe Hezekiah was thinking right along the very same lines. Now, Lord, wait a minute! I'm a good guy! People need me. This nation needs me. It says in verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly, with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. The news of his terminal death hit him like a sock in the gut. It was like receiving a sucker punch. He didn't anticipate. And I think Isaiah saw the king falling to the ground and weeping in his knees, and he could do nothing about it. And so Isaiah starts walking out of the palace. He didn't get about halfway out of the building when the Lord gave him to go back and give him a new and a different message. This is kind of confusing to some of us, but before Isaiah had left the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father, David, says. I've heard your prayer. And have seen your tears, I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. And so maybe it's even kind of a real surprise to some of us who are Bible students that God seems to have changed his mind here. This passage of Scripture, can I just say in passing, gives us hope, I think, when we're praying for people that we really love and people that we're caring for who are in a very difficult spot in life. I think we should be unafraid. We should be courageous in praying for a turn of events, that God might do a powerful work in somebody's life. It may seem to us at times that it's too late, that God's got it all going a certain direction, and God's made up his mind, and it's not going to do any good for us to pray about anybody. But I want you to know, as your senior pastor, I believe in prayer. I really do. This is not a topic on prayer from the Scripture, but I want to say I will pray hard to the end. I'm just one of those guys. And if you want me to pray that God's going to keep you around, I'm going to pray that God's going to really keep you around. What's interesting to me next is that while God told Hezekiah that he was going to be healed and he was going to be given an extension of life, there's a way that God wanted Hezekiah to participate in the process. The first one is medical, and the other one is spiritual. I think that the spiritual one is the most important, but, you know, Isaiah goes back and says, put a poultice of figs on the sore, on the boil, and so he does that. But there was something else that God wanted to have happen, and God wanted to have it in the context of worship. God wanted to be worshipped. Did you see that? Verse 5? He says, 3 days from now, you're going to go up to the temple of the Lord. And so I'm reading between the lines, and what I'm seeing here is that Hezekiah had a lifestyle of worshiping God. He had a lifestyle of worshiping God before the crisis came upon him, and he was going to maintain a lifestyle of worshiping a God after that crisis had passed. He was worshiping God before he got sick, right? And he's going to keep on worshiping God after he's done being sick. Let me ask you a very important question. It's kind of a what-if scenario. If the Lord came to you and said, sorry, kid, your time's up. It's over. You're not going to make it. Get yourself ready. Would it be true that the worship of the Lord is a part of your lifestyle? Would that be true of you? And if for some reason God said, that's it, kid, it's over, and then God changed his mind, would the worship of God continue to be a part of your lifestyle after you got healed? Before you got sick or your life got threatened, was worship a central part of your life? And if God chose to extend your life and give you more time, would worship continue to be a part of your life? I'm afraid for many people that it's not a part of their lifestyle now. And if God ever did anything special in their lives, it wouldn't be a part of their lifestyle later either. As a pastor, as your senior pastor, I get called upon to pray for a great number of sick people. And I find it a privilege for me to pray for those kinds of things and for those kind of people. I've been asked to pray for many who are sick and dying. And some of those I pray for, I know it, are not walking with Christ. They've not placed God at the very center of their lives. God's not given the rightful place he ought to have in their lives. They've distanced themselves from God and the church, and they've made it their lifestyle to do their thing rather than to do God's thing. Will I still pray for him? Yes, I will. But I have to admit at times, as I'm praying for somebody who's not walking with Christ, if God did what I'm asking God to do, would their lives ever change? Or would it be just more of the same? It's probably no surprise for you to have me say from the pulpit today, there are people all around us who are choosing to live a risky lifestyle. They're living it up. And I think we as Christians ought to live it up, but in a godly way, amen? But there are some people who are living it up, not God's way, partying and getting as drunk as much as they can, as often as they can, choosing to be sexually active outside of marriage, life totally out of control. And sometimes when people are living like that, bad things happen to them or bad things happen to others. They're injured. Somebody else gets injured. Somebody gets hurt while they're driving drunk. We read about it on a regular basis. Somebody passes out at the frat house party at the university. And no one wants to talk about it anymore, but I'll say it from the pulpit. People will acquire an STD or AIDS. That still happens today, by the way. You don't hear about it as often, but it is happening. And what happens when something bad happens to them? What do? They pray. Oh God! Right? Oh God! Help me out! God, I'm not ready to die yet. I wonder, if God answered the prayer, would it change their heart? Would it change their lifestyle? Would things be any different? There are people I've met over the years who have a great financial freedom to do a lot of things. And on just about any given weekend, they can, if they want, go up north to the cabin, or they can take their RV trailer and go camping for weekends on end, or they can go on a skiing trip here or there. They can take a plane flight down to Florida or the Bahamas for more than a few weekends. They can drive anywhere they want with the travel team and spend the money to stay at a hotel and spend all kinds of money for all the food. They can go to a NASCAR race. They can have their Packer tickets. And by virtue of the lifestyle they live, they can never be in church. They can never do it. They can never serve the Lord in any meaningful way. They can't do that. And sure enough, as they're living the lifestyle, one day something happens, right? Something happens and they suffer a heart attack or they suffer a stroke or something happens to them. What do? What do? They pray. Oh God! Right. Oh God! Help me out! Oh God! Please save me! Don't let me die! I've wondered if God answered the prayer, would it just be more of the same? Or would something on the inside have ticked? Would something maybe have changed? There are a great many people, I hate to say, who attend church on a Sunday morning as if it were a kind of habit, whose hearts are really cold and unresponsive to God. They may be in church for 60 minutes or 90 minutes, but hopefully not a minute longer. Amen. Get out of there. No time for authentic fellowship. No time to be a part of serving the Lord in any way. No spiritual accountability. No willingness to go into a Bible study or a small group that would take them deeper in their walk with God. You know, I'm just too busy for that. Pastor Rusty, I don't have time for that. And they have their exteriors nice and polished. And something happens in a crisis. What do they do? What do they want Pastor Rusty to do? What do they want me to do? Pray. Oh, God. Oh, have Pastor Rusty pray for me so I'll get well. Would it be more of the same? Would anything be different in their lives? In the case for Hezekiah, he was healed of the Lord and he was granted another 15 years. So now the question gets tweaked a little bit. Now the question is, how will Hezekiah choose to live those next 15 years? What is he going to do with the next 15 years? And so what he does in the wake of it, in verses 12 to 19, is kind of a good thing. 3 days later, he goes up to the temple and he prays and he worships God. That's a good step in the right direction, right? But if you keep on reading, Jim, I didn't have you read the whole thing. I'm sorry, I kind of gave you a section you should have read, Jim. That was all my fault. But keep on reading verses 12 to 19. And when King Hezekiah gets the good word about an extension of life, some visitors from the nation of Babylon come riding into Jerusalem. And woohoo! Hezekiah was impressed by these guys coming into town. And he wanted to bolster his image. And he wanted to impress him. This is really stupid. Verse 12, at that time, Marduk Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah received the envoys and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. And there was nothing in his palace or all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. What's happening here? What is he doing? He's showing off, isn't he? He's showing off. He's trying to impress these guys. Hey, look at me. I'm just as powerful. I'm just as big. I'm just as significant as you guys back there. I'm one of the big boys. And so he takes them on a tour of his version of Fort Knox. And he shows them virtually everything that he's got. And Hezekiah is totally unaware of the fact that Babylon is an up-and-coming, ruthless nation that is bent on world conquest. And he has just showed these guys all of his stuff, the stuff that they're going to get their hands on when they come and attack Judah someday. Stupid. Stupid. Short-sighted. Ill-advised. Not intelligent. Dumb. So what characterizes Hezekiah's life coming out of the blocks with the next 15 years of life that he's got? His first incident involves pride and posturing and polishing his image in an attempt to keep up with the Royal Joneses. And somehow I think this reveals something in his heart. Having been granted 15 more years of life, he's measuring his self-worth by how much he had and how much he could brag about, how much he could show off to others. Look at me. Look at me. Look at my stuff. The 21st century version, look at me, look at my house, look at my car, take a ride in my Camaro, look at my wardrobe, look at my property, look at my business, look how much money I'm making, look at me, you know? And the prophet Isaiah confronted Hezekiah in verses 14 to 18. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say? And where did they come from? Oh, from a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? Oh, they saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. I showed them, didn't I? Woohoo! Did I ever show them or what? And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace, all that your predecessors have stored up until this day, will be carried off to Babylon and nothing will be left, says the Lord. Your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away. And they'll become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Woo! Some pretty sobering news there, huh? Pretty sobering news. And what is the mature response of King Hezekiah? What does he say? The word of the Lord you have spoken is good. Oh, really? The word of the Lord he's spoken is good, Hezekiah replied, for he thought, will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? You read that, and I think he's kind of saying, like, oh, well, at least nothing's going to happen to me. At least I'm going to get mine, as long as I get mine. An irresponsible king who's not realizing that his decisions are going to impact the people that he loves in his nation. He's only thinking about himself. He's got 15 more years to live. He can use it in such a wonderful way, but instead, he's just thinking about himself and what's best for him. Can I just say in passing, I've seen us adults do that in other ways, very similar ways, haven't we? We make risky decisions. We make disappointing or dangerous decisions that not only affect us, but will affect others, the people that we love and care for, our children or our grandchildren. The moral and spiritual consequences are going to affect the people that we love and care for the most. But the only thing people are thinking about is, well, just as long as nothing bad ever happens to me. Let me get really specific from the pulpit today. Alcohol abuse and drug abuse doesn't just affect you. It's not all about you. Choosing to have an affair isn't just all about you. Get off it. Other people are going to be affected in a negative way. Your choice to leave your spouse for no good reason because you're bored isn't only going to affect you. Your decision to go for an unbiblical divorce isn't going to just affect you. Choosing to be sexually active outside of marriage doesn't only affect you. An experiment with the LGBTQ lifestyle isn't just going to affect you. A lifestyle of spiritual lukewarmness, I'm okay with it, isn't just going to affect you. I want to say this morning there is a naivete in our day about sin and the effects of sin in our generation. Sin and the matters of morality today are just viewed as one's personal preference. It's one's personal choice. I can do whatever I want as long as no one else gets hurt. I want to tell you something. We make certain choices. Other people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to be affected. And we need to consider in advance what we're doing and how it's going to affect the people that we love and the people that we care for. And if perchance any of us here like myself have crossed a line somewhere along the way and you did something really dumb, you did something really stupid and everybody knows it, repent before God. And repent before your loved ones and tell them things are going to be different and that you've learned from it. We need to do that. As we consider the life of Hezekiah, the most important question isn't how much longer will we live or how much more time will we have. For most of us, you know, sitting here in the pews today, we don't know how much time we're going to have, do we? We don't. Some of the senior saints sitting in the pews today are hoping they might get past the year 2020. Or maybe you're going into it realizing this is probably your last year. And maybe for others of us, we're hoping for another decade, huh? At least another decade. I'd like to get at least another 15 years in there. And if we're younger, we're probably thinking about the fact that, hey, I got nothing to worry about. I got 50, 60, 70 years to go. Can I tell you something? As an older pastor, it goes fast. Amen, folks? It goes fast. faster than you think. A youth pastor was trying to start up a conversation with his youth group about biblical values, and he asked the youth group, what would you do if your doctor told you you had only 24 hours to live? And the kid said, I'd ask for a second opinion. And as we transition from the year 2019 to the year 2020, what matters most, I think, is not how much time will we have, but more importantly, what will we do with the time that we have? That's what really matters. And so as we're transitioning into the year 2020, can I get practical with you? Let me just remind you of a few things in terms of days or weeks or months or years. Whatever God gives us, it's a gift. It's a gift. Psalm 118:24, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. What is the day you got? This is the day. This is the one that you have. Secondly, when it comes to having more time, you're not going to hear this anywhere else, but I'll say it. God doesn't guarantee you anything. In terms of days and weeks and months and years, whatever God gives us is a gift. When it comes to having more time, God doesn't guarantee us anything. I don't mean to be morbid about it, but hey, I just got to tell you, not everybody gets 70, 80, 90 years. We think that we're obligated to that, like God somehow owes it to us. God doesn't owe us a thing. And there are no guarantees that any of us are going to get beyond this afternoon, much less the year 2020. And knowing that, thirdly, we need to make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of the life that we have. Ephesians 5:15, be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I was reflecting on an old beer commercial I used to listen to when I was a kid. Back in Wisconsin, Schlitz beer. You only go around once in life. So what? Anyone happen to call it one? Go for the gusto. You only go around once in life. So go for the gusto. When I say yes, we only go around once in life. Don't know how much time that we have. So go for the gusto and live for God. Amen? Have the privilege of living for God. How do we do that? How do we make the most of our time? How can we make the most of our time? Let me just make some brief application comments that percolate up, I think, without a lot of added comment, and challenge you with a few things. Number one, if you've never done it before, commit yourself by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never done it, do it today. Make the decision to turn from a life of sin. Turn away from a life without Christ in it. Turn away from that and turn to Him in faith and receive Jesus Christ into your life. It'll be the greatest decision you've ever made. Everybody I've always talked to who has made that decision has always said, I don't know what in the world I was waiting so long for. I should have made that decision a long time ago. I don't know what I was waiting for. Make the decision today to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't wait. Don't wait. And if you've done that, secondly, will you commit to maintaining a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just you say some kind of a prayer and you walk out and start doing your own thing, but you maintain a close relationship with Christ. I think of John 15:9, where Jesus says, remain in my love. What does he want us to do? He wants to be in his love. More than anything else, what does God want? He wants your heart. He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. I think of what we read where Jesus says, love the Lord your God, what? With all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Will you commit to opening your heart to Him every day, all year long, all life long? If the Lord has your heart, everything else will flow out fine. If the Lord doesn't have your heart, you're just negotiating. You're just playing games. And God wants your heart. And thirdly, will you commit to finding out what God's will is for you? And then do it. commit to knowing what God's will is for your life and then to do it. I think of a scripture like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. 2020, how about this one? 2020 vision. Will you commit, I'm going to call it this, to a maximized family life? And in this coming year, if you're married, to a maximized marital life. If your marriage is strong, if your marriage is healthy right now this morning, praise the Lord, will you commit to investing in the relationship? Will you commit to fertilizing your marriage and taking the steps to make sure that it stays that way? If you're sitting here in the pews today and quite frankly you say, Pastor Rusty, my marriage is strained. It isn't where I would like it to be. Maybe you think it's hopeless. Will you have the courage, starting today, to go for it and let God transform you? And as God transforms you, I'll bet He'll transform your spouse as well. And with God's transforming power, things can be different than they are, or maybe better than what they've been. Listen, friends, in your marriage, don't let it stay the same. Don't let it be the same old. To the power of Jesus Christ, you can be transformed. With the power of Jesus Christ, your marriage and your family can be transformed. If you're in a strained relationship with your kids, will you go for it? If you're in a strained relationship with your parents, will you go for it and fix it? And with God's transforming power in this coming year, 2020, 2020 vision, come to experience God's best. Did you know? I'll bet you didn't. Maybe some of you do. Did you know that 5,400 people die every hour of every day? Every hour of every day, that happens 365 days a year, 5,400 people will die every hour. If God grants you and I more time, can I say this? Let's not be like a Hezekiah and fritter away our opportunities by polishing our image and trying to accumulate more stuff and hoarding more possessions and showing off to others what you got. What a waste. What a waste. There's a better way for us to live. When I speak the name John Grisham, some of you will know who that is. Maybe not all of you do. He's a famous writer now. He's written many novels like The Firm, The Pelican Brief, The Client. He's kind of a household name among certain people. He also was a Christian. And for a period of time, I guess John Grisham was a small town unknown lawyer. But in recent years, somebody said he's a supernova. He's become very popular. A lot of people know who he is. But in all the money that he's earned and all the recognition that he has received, he's never lost his faith in God. He's a Christian. He said, one of my best friends in college died when he was just 25. Just a few years before we graduated from Mississippi State University. I was in law school, and he called me one day and wanted to get together. So we had lunch, and he told me he had cancer, and I couldn't believe it. What do you do when you realize you're about to die? I asked. It's real simple, he said. You get things right with God. You spend as much time with those you love as you can, and then you settle up with everybody else. Finally, he said, you know, really, you ought to live every day like you only have a few more days to live. And Grisham says, I have never forgotten those words. Never forgotten those words. Eternal Father. Eternal One. Not characterized by years. You've always been, you always will be. We derive our existence from you. We derive our life's purpose from you. And we thank you for the life that we have now. It is well with our soul, as we sang today, to have the life and the life in you that we have. And through your Spirit, and through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, may we live for you. And we discover that higher purpose in the joy, in the meaning, in the satisfaction and the wisdom that goes with it. Guide us all in this coming year until you call us home. Or Jesus, until you come back. We pray these things in Jesus' name.